Well, let me simply begin reading at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, starting now at verse 26, where we read. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. We have a particular time, we have a particular place, we have a particular person that this deals with, and the Bible tells us something very wonderful here, very remarkable. It says that an angel, and friends, I don't know, I've never seen an angel, perhaps I suppose you never have either as well, but the Bible tells us that angelic beings are real. It doesn't tell us as much about them as we wish it did. We're very curious about such things, aren't we? But it just tells us a few things about angels. It tells us that they're real. It tells us that most angels, we have no idea what their names are, but there's a few angels that the Bible tells us what their names are. One of them is Michael, who's also called an archangel. Another is called Gabriel. And Gabriel is the one right here given this impressive and important job to coming to a young woman named Mary in the village of Nazareth. Nazareth wasn't an important place. It wasn't an impressive place, but it was a place where a very important young woman lived. Again, her name was Mary. And Mary was a young, unmarried woman. She was betrothed, which means she was engaged to be married, but not yet married to a man named Joseph. So the angel came, and look what it says, verse here 28. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Did you picture that in your mind as I just read that? There's Mary going through the routine of her day. We don't know what she was doing. I mean, oftentimes when we preachers talk about this, we love to paint the scene as if Mary is in the midst of devoted prayer as Gabriel came to her. You know, there she is on her knees praying before God, as is the custom of her everyday practice to meet with God in that secret place of prayer. And as she's pouring out her heart before the Lord, Gabriel appears to her. And friends, we're not told in the scriptures that that was the case. It could have been that. Maybe Mary was in the midst of devoted prayer as she normally did, maybe. Or maybe she was washing the dishes. Maybe she was sweeping the floor. We really don't know, do we? There's this tendency that we have in the Christian life to sometimes over-spiritualize things and forget how God loves to burst in on the midst of our everyday activities and reveal himself. Friends, I think it would have been something very beautiful if Gabriel would have come to Mary while she was washing the dishes. Wouldn't that have been great? There I am just doing what God called me to do in the simple, ordinary things of life, and that's when God reveals himself to me in a precious way. Now, I don't know if she was praying. I don't know if she was meditating on the scriptures, although I will say this. We do know something about Mary. She knew the scriptures. How do we know that? Because in Luke chapter 2, she prays a prayer, and we're not going to look at Mary's wonderful prayer. In that later, excuse me, it's in Luke chapter 1 later. She prays this beautiful prayer, and that prayer is filled with phrases and quotations from the Old Testament. She knew the Hebrew scriptures. Because when she prayed, the Hebrew scriptures just flowed out of her very mind, her very being. Whatever it was, whether she was meditating on the scriptures, in prayer, washing the dishes, sweeping the floor, the angel Gabriel bursts in upon her world. And what does he do? The first things he says to her, notice it here in verse 28, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." What did Mary know? Mary knew first and foremost that she was highly favored, that she had a special place in God's estimation. I grew up in a nominally Roman Catholic home. My parents weren't like real committed or hardcore Catholics, but my dad grew up with a Roman Catholic background, and much to their credit, my parents said, hey, it's good for the kids to have a religious upbringing, so we should send them to some kind of church. And that was what my dad was most familiar with. So we went to the Roman Catholic Church. Again, not as like big, super committed, but sort of nominal Roman Catholics. But I remember some things from my Roman Catholic upbringing. Maybe some of you do too. You remember the Hail Mary, don't you? You remember how it begins? Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Boy, you guys, I don't know what to do with that. Somebody walked in right now while we're saying that, and they're thinking, what church did I walk into? But notice the lines of that prayer. Hail Mary, full of grace. What I want you to understand is that's actually quoting this exact passage in the original language through the Latin. Let me read that to you again. Rejoice, highly favored one. That phrase, full of grace, is a very literal translation of the words, highly favored one. It's as if Gabriel came in and said, you, Mary, you're full of grace. You are highly favored. You have a special place in God's heart, in God's mind, in God's plan. You are the highly favored one. Now, I have to be very careful that I don't try to fit in three or four sermons into one sermon here this morning. It's a preacher's temptation. But let me just say this. In Ephesians, when the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaks of God's estimation of the believer, he uses this exact same ancient word from the original language. It's as if God looks at every believer and says, highly favored one. It's as if he looks at every believer and says, full of grace. Isn't that beautiful? But that's what Mary knew. Mary knew, whoa, I'm someone special in God's estimation. I've got a special place in his plan. The Lord is with me. Now, I imagine that there was a lot in Mary's life that might tell her that God wasn't necessarily with her. I mean, after all, Mary did not grow up in the marble palaces of Rome, which was the center of the world at that time. Mary didn't even grow up in the shadow of the temple in Jerusalem. She grew up in a backwater village in a very unimportant place. She came from a race of people, the Jewish people at that time, who were often hated and despised. She was a woman, which had its own disadvantages in that day and age, and she was a young, unmarried woman that gave her even fewer advantages in the society. She would have a lot of reasons to think that life was against her, that maybe God wasn't for her. But Gabriel upsets all of that, and he comes in and he says, you're highly favored, and the Lord is with you. And I love the response there in verse 29. Did you see it? But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. There's something very special about Mary. It doesn't say that she was troubled at the fact that an angel was in her room speaking to her. It was like, what you're saying is very strange. I need to think about this. How about this? An angel's here. No, she's very thoughtful. She's thinking, there's something about this that has God in it, but I don't understand what he's saying about me being highly favored. I don't understand what he's saying about the Lord being with me in a special way. God, what do you mean? What are you doing in the midst of this? So the angel Gabriel's going to explain. Look at verse 30 with me. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. All right, I got so much to say about those few verses. First thing, let's just kind of step back from it and take a look at it. Who's writing this? Luke. I just have a simple question for you here. Was Luke there? In this room, was it Gabriel, Mary, and Luke with a scroll in the side? No. Well, then let me ask you a simple question. How did Luke know about this? Isn't it likely? I mean, I can't say with certainty, but the most plausible answer to that question is Mary told him. Mary lived for many years after Jesus died and rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. It's entirely likely that Luke, in his travels and as a deliberate historian of the life of Jesus, interviewed as many people as possible. And can't you just see Dr. Luke sitting down with Mary in her older years and say, okay, I've heard a lot of rumors about this. Tell me how it happened. I need the story straight. Now, Mary remembered exactly what Gabriel told her, which isn't a surprise. Something this significant, not only would the Holy Spirit be helping her to remember, but how could you forget? This is one of those unforgettable moments in anybody's life. She goes, I'll never forget this scene. I'll never forget the sight. I'll never forget the smell. I'll never forget the words that Gabriel spoke to me. I'm just getting around this point. Mary knew and recognized what Gabriel said to her. Why do I make a big point about that? Because every year around Christmas time, I hear that song, Mary, Did You Know? Now, I don't mean to impugn anybody's Christmas taste for what you like in music or that. But every time I hear that song, I just want to say, she knew. She knew. Did she know that her son would be this? Did she know this? She knew. It's all right here. She knew it. She remembered it. She explained it to Luke later on. You better believe she knew it. And this is what she knew. Notice this. First of all, she knew, verse 31 says, that you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. Mary knew that she would become pregnant. Now again, I want you to imagine her. We don't know how old Mary was at this time. A common age for betrothal and marriage in that day and age would have been maybe 15, 16 years old. We don't know exactly. So, you know, maybe say she's maybe 15, maybe she's 17. We don't know exactly, but somewhere in that range. Now, a young woman who's engaged, who loves the man that she's going to be engaged to, is from that culture, from that time, she's dreaming of having children. She's thinking about it. Don't you think it's probably true? She's already got some names picked out for her children. That's the way it works. So when he says to her in verse 31, you will conceive in your womb, she's like, yes, I'm going to be married soon. Joseph and I can't wait to have children. We're so excited about this. And then he says, verse 31, you'll bring forth a son. Well, this is the second thing Mary knew. Not only was she going to become pregnant, but she was going to bring forth a son. She goes, yes, this is wonderful. We were hoping our first child would be a son. Isn't it wonderful that he can grow up in our home? And then he says, I'll tell you what the name shall be. You shall call his name Jesus. Mary goes, that's wonderful because I've been wondering what we should name our first child. She didn't have to buy the baby books. She didn't have to look at the trends or what the popular baby names are, you know, and that's always a tricky thing because you don't want to pick the most popular baby names, but you don't want to pick the ones that are least popular. And she, great, I have all that settled. Gabriel himself is telling me, this is what you should name the boy. You should name him Jesus. But then notice in verse 32, he says something. He says, he will be great. Now, I'm imagining Mary's response to be something like this. Of course he'll be great. He'll grow up in a home where the mother and the father really love God. He'll grow up in a home where he'll be so loved and so accepted, and Joseph is such a good man, and we will raise good children together. Yes, Gabriel, I agree with you. Our children will be great. They're going to be something in this world. They're going to make an impact. Yes, he will be great. But then what he says next in verse 32 must have blown her mind. And I just imagine everything about Mary's countenance changing when Gabriel says these words, he will be called the Son of the Highest. I already told you that Mary was a young woman who knew the Hebrew scriptures. She didn't have a Bible. Obviously, she didn't have an electronic device with the Bible on it. She didn't have a book. She didn't have a Gideon Bible. She didn't even have a scroll in her bedroom. But she would listen attentively when the leader of the synagogue and whatever visiting rabbis would teach and discuss the scriptures. And they probably talked about it together as a family. She knew the scriptures. So when Gabriel said, "He will be called the Son of the Highest," I imagine Mary gasping. "I'm going to have a baby? Great. He's going to be a son? Wonderful. You've given me his name. How much greater? Oh, and he's going to make an impact on this world? Yes, I believe it. He will be called the Son of the Highest." Now, there's something I need to tell you about the way that they thought in that ancient culture and just sort of theological categories that they had in the Jewish world at that time. You and I are pretty familiar with the concept of saying we're all children of God. You know, we're all children of God. We all have a connection. This one, I want you to understand, when Gabriel said that to Mary, he wasn't speaking in that category at all. He didn't mean it in any sense. Well, yes, we're all children of God, and he'll be another one. No, he will be called the Son of the Highest means this man, this son of yours, will have a connection to God that no one else has. He will be the Son of God. And again, I imagine Mary's countenance passing from joy to shock when Gabriel said those words. And look at how he continues here in verse 32. "He will be given the throne of his father David." Mary knew that this baby was going to be the Messiah. And when he said that, immediately flooding into Mary's mind were a dozen or 20 or 30 associations from the Hebrew scriptures of what the Messiah would be. Ladies and gentlemen, if the Hebrew culture and the Hebrew scriptures presented anything, it presented the hope and the anticipation of the Messiah. The one who would come and crush the serpent's head. The one who would come and deliver his people. The one who would come and reign over the earth. The one who would come and suffer and die as a substitute for his people. And Mary, being a woman educated in the Hebrew scriptures, when Gabriel said that, every association floods into her mind. And I imagine her being overwhelmed just for a moment. Again, gasping. Because when he says this word, "Give him the throne of his father David," Mary knew, "I'm going to give birth to the Messiah." And then pieces start falling into place. That's why I'm the highly favored one. Ever since Eve, humanity wondered who would be the special woman selected to give birth to the Messiah. There was going to be one. And Mary knew, "I'm the one. I have this completely unique gift and responsibility to bring into the world the Son of the Highest, the one who will reign on the throne of David. I will give birth to the Messiah." I can only marvel at what that must have meant to Mary in that particular moment. And then he says, verse 33, "He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary knew that this baby would be a king. And think about what a shock that would be for a peasant girl from Nazareth. This baby would be a king, and he would fulfill every promise that God said would come in and through the Messiah. All of those would be fulfilled through the baby that she would about to give birth to. Now, friends, notice this. Every person has a great sense of anticipation and hope for their children, don't they? When that little baby's in the womb, even when it's just in the mind or heart of the mother and father before it's ever conceived, you wonder, what will my children be like? What will happen to them? What will work out with them? And there's a lot of hopes, there's a lot of fears tied up in all of that. Mary's just received the news that would shake anybody. This child that you will give birth to, he will be the Messiah of God. And ladies and gentlemen, behind it, Mary knew it. So when it says the Messiah will crush the serpent's head, that son of mine is going to do it. When it says the Messiah will suffer as a substitute for sin, Mary knew it and understood it. When it says that the Messiah would be the sin-bearing servant of God, Mary knew it and understood it. He's the Messiah. Now notice verse 34, and we'll read through to verse 37. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And now this is the sixth month for her who has been called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. The first thing I want you to understand is to see what it says in verse 34. Mary responds, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" What she meant was that she had never had physical intimacy with a man. She was engaged to Joseph, but the marriage had not been yet held or consummated. And there was something about what Gabriel said, the whole tenor of the situation, that made it very clear to Mary that this wasn't going to happen in a year or 2 years or 10 years. This was going to happen now. Now. That's why I have come, Mary. That's why Gabriel is here. And she says, "Gabriel, I don't get this. I've never been intimate with a man." Now, I just need to explain this, and I don't mean to sound strange about it, but this tells us something else that Mary knew. Mary knew how babies were made. She wasn't some weird, superstitious, you know, child. She understood. She understood how babies are made, and she understood that she didn't have the prerequisites to that point in order to make a baby. "And I don't get this, Gabriel. How's this going to be?" Now, I wonder if Mary's biblical mind, her training in the Hebrew Scriptures, wasn't spinning into analysis even as she asked that question. Because of all the things that it said of the Messiah, I wonder if Mary's mind was not running through the passage in Isaiah chapter 7 where it is announced that the virgin shall bear. And if she, in a very diplomatic and in a very appropriate way, she's asking Gabriel, "Is that me? How can this be? Am I that one?" Notice Gabriel's response. Verse 35, "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" Mary, I know you understand how babies are made, but what you need to understand is this child created in you is going to be done according to a completely unique miracle. It will not happen in the normal fashion that babies are made. No, there's a unique miracle going to happen upon you, and notice the phrase there in verse 35, "the power of the highest will overshadow you." In the time that Mary lived, there were many fables and legends and stories from Greek and Roman and other mythologies about the gods, you know, Zeus, Apollos, whoever, about the gods coming down and having intimate relations with a human woman and producing some kind of offspring. These stories and legends abounded. What Gabriel told Mary is, "Mary, this is nothing like those legends. Nothing at all." Because, and it has to be admitted, this is what some people, I've been told, I'm not an expert on Islam, but I've been told that one of the reasons why it's so offensive to a Muslim person to hear that Jesus is the Son of God is that to them, that implies that God actually came down to earth and had intimate relations with a human woman. And it needs to be stressed, that is not what the biblical text says at all. It's not like one of those corrupt and immoral legends of old. No, what he says is simply, notice it again in verse 35, the power of the highest shall overshadow you. That phrase, overshadow, is used in the Old Testament and in the New for the cloud of God's glory coming upon somebody. I can't explain it. I don't know. Mary probably couldn't even explain it. But there was a sense in which the glory of God came upon Mary, and without anything resembling normal human intimate relations, Mary conceived in her womb by a miracle of the Holy Spirit. She supplied the egg, if you will. God, by a miracle, supplied the male aspect of conception, and a child was conceived in Mary's womb. We're not told specifically that it happened right then. We don't know if it happened right then. It seems like perhaps it did. The power of the highest will overshadow you, and then notice that the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. God the Son, come in human flesh. Friends, this is the great glory of the Christmas story. That God in heaven was not content to look down upon humanity and just sort of eat popcorn and watch us struggle with what we struggle with. But he says, I am in the most intimate way conceivable, I am going to enter into that struggle, and I am going to start where you start, that is being conceived and born as a baby. I'm going to end where you end, and that is dying a physical death, and I am going to experience what you experience. I am going to enter into the human condition so that I can know the pain that you experience, the disappointment that you experience, the struggle that you experience, the temptation you experience, so that you and I and everyone else can know that sitting on the throne of heaven is not a dispassionate, removed God who just looks at us and smiles or observes from a distance, but says, I know what it's like. I am there with you. He is Emmanuel, God with us in every way conceivable. He shall be called the Son of God. Now, if you're Mary and you hear that, isn't the most logical reaction for you to have? I don't know if this was Mary's reaction, at least in her heart or in her mind. No way. This just doesn't happen. Maybe she's pinching herself. Is this really real going on? Notice what Gabriel says. He says, now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Hey, Mary, you think this is crazy? Well, let me tell you something else crazy. Your own relative, Elizabeth, who was barren for many, many years, God did a miracle in her womb. He can do a miracle in yours as well. And that's what God does. God does miracles, and he was doing one right here, right now, in this room in Nazareth. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Friends, Mary knew. Mary knew everything about the destiny of this boy, at least as what the scriptures prophesied about him being the Messiah and him being God the Son and the Son of God. Mary knew. And look at her response to all of this in verse 38. If Mary might have had a momentary reaction, no way, this doesn't happen, it immediately fled away. Maybe the encouragement of knowing that her previously barren relative, Elizabeth, now had a child within her, then maybe God could do the same in me. Notice this now, verse 38. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And then the angel departed from her. First of all, notice, Mary knew that she was surrendered to the will and the purpose of God. She said, "Here I am, the maidservant of the Lord." In other words, she just said, "I'm here, I'm your servant, whatever you want, I'm surrendered to you, God. Whatever purpose, whatever desire you have, I am at your service." Isn't that a beautiful place for anybody to be at? It's as if God were to speak out over a whole group and say, "Okay, where are you? Who are the servants of the Lord? Who are the people surrendered and submitted to my will?" And every hand went up. "Behold, here I am, the maidservant, the manservant of the Lord. Whatever you please, Lord, here I am. Use me. I am at your disposal." God in heaven, if you want to use me to give birth to your Messiah and God the Son, then here I am. Use me for whatever purpose you have. And then she says a line that I cannot get out of my mind. And we'll end with this. Notice the line in verse 38. "Let it be to me according to your word." I think that's the most beautiful response of faith. God bless you, Mary, for responding that way. For just saying this, "Okay, Gabriel, let it be to me according to your word." According to the word that God gave you, this is what we should all say to God every day of our life. "Let it be to me according to your word." You've spoken. You're not silent. You've told me who I am. You've told me who you are. You told me what you did to rescue me. You told me about my problem and the greatness of your solution. God, you've told me again and again about how every promise you have for every fear, for every concern, for every anxiety, for every trial, for every joy, for every blessing, for every time of exaltation in my life, you've spoken to it in your word. Let it be to me according to your word. That should be the attitude for every disciple. Well, I don't know what else Mary knew, but Mary knew how to surrender and submit herself to God himself as being his disciple, his servant. I pray that everybody here does the same thing. I pray that everybody here has the same heart where you would simply say, "Let it be to me according to your word." Father, that's my prayer. Lord, you had a unique visitation for Mary. There's only one Messiah, and you brought him forth through one woman, Mary. But Lord, you have a unique, it's a different call, but a unique call, a unique purpose for every life in this room here this morning. God, I pray that you would give each and every one of us, collectively and individually, the heart that simply says, "We are surrendered to you. Let it be to me according to your word." Fill our heart with this kind of surrender to you, and to receive the very best that you have to give us. At this season, we remember the greatness of Jesus' coming. We remember it in your name, O Lord. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.